into this room in any portion of his glory, we'd be smitten because of the magnitude of who our Savior is and what he means to us. And we realize that's a reflection of who you are, Father. May this hour be one of benefit and joy, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3:2. I'm going to read in the King James to start. Beloved, now are we the children of God. No comment. I want to comment every time I get to some of these. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, be similar to him, for we shall see him as he is. As he is present, active, indicative. We will see him as he is right now. It's so interesting because that present tense verb tells us something about us. We're going to be like him and like he is right now. Not like he manifested himself before his incarnation, but after his glorification. And the manifestation is going to be interesting. I have too many, what do I want to say? I won't say they're uncertainties. I have curiosities. He dwells in light, as do the other persons of the Godhead. He shares that light in his human nature. What's it going to be like to be clothed in light? Like Adam was back when, but it's going to be different because we have grace. And just, I'm curious, you know. I'm not going to have any trouble with that garment of light. Today, I had a less than normal morning. And I say that because this button on my shirt up here buttoned the first time I tried it. I have perverse buttons, Noah, because my fingers are numb on the tip. I can't always feel the button, my top button, or the other buttons. So I take a little bit longer to dress because of it. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to have to worry about buttons. It's not going to happen. And I just have to say, I really don't know much about what it's going to be like after I meet the Lord and I'm transformed. I can't handle it, couldn't handle it. But what I do know is so good. What's the word we want? Scrumptious. Isn't it? When you think about what it's going to be like with him. And you know, there's a little, I always have a little trepidation about it. Because I'm too finite here. And to see him, it's hard to get out of the finiteness and to relate to the infinite and how it's going to work. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because maybe this was the whole reason that we were, I mean, I was led to go into this series. We didn't make 40 messages as far as outlines. We did more than that, but our final outline is this one, and I have kind of been looking forward to it for, 50 years. It's one of those fun times, and I come across this many times. But it's, I won't do this. I was tempted. How many have had this verse as your favorite verse sometime in your spiritual life? See, now that's a smart way to phrase it. Because how often, it's really great. You know, when talking to Chris Philpott, he was telling me his favorite book in the Bible. And you remember Chris and his wry sense of humor was, and he said, he's preaching on James right now. He said, that's my favorite book in the Bible. And I thought, yeah, I know your wry sense of humor. Then he started listing the ones that were favorite ones, and he got to James. And he's working it, and he's having a blast with it. And it's a great thing. And so, and that's hard, because, I mean, when I talk to people on the phone, I've talked to several about the forum. And it just, you know, I can hardly wait just to be able to be with those that we've been with for a long time, those who've been here in Valley, and see who all makes it, and those who come along for the ride. Great, great ride, isn't it, with the forum? And again, my memories are always there. And so when we start in this verse, and I'm just focusing on this verse here in 1 John, and that is, the one thing I want to say is, when it says sons, it isn't sons. I get this feeling that those who translated the Gospel of John and the King James are the same ones that were involved in teaching the epistles of John, or translating the epistles of John, because of that translation error where they translate sons instead of children, instead of born ones. And I consider that a translation error. Because I know doctrinally it's different to be a son than a born one. And that idea of having all the benefits of sonship when you believe the gospel, you're still a born one. And so you have two sides of it. It's just part of that whole benefits package. If we could have even begun to understand what happened to us when we got saved in that instant, at that moment, how much was dumped on us that we didn't even understand. Talk about an avalanche. We were just overwhelmed, only we didn't know it. We didn't know we got so much. We didn't know that God had graced us with so much. And so we spend years and years in the book, and as we relate as spiritual believers to the Holy Spirit, we begin to learn that God enabled us to live not just in heaven, but he enabled us to live on earth till we get to heaven. And that's a mighty big help when we understand that. And as we grow and as we grow and as we grow, it makes that difference. Now, John calls us by two names in verse 2. He starts out and he says, beloved. Beloved ones, it's a plural. Or loved ones. Ones who are the recipients of agape love. Reading the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, we are well aware of the fact that the persons of the Godhead love us. And especially the Father. And so when he says loved ones here, it could apply to the Father's love. It's funny, it doesn't say. It just says loved ones, agapitoi. Loved ones. Or is he saying loved ones of me? I love you, he says. It's kind of fun to be in the same boat, isn't it? You know, the love boat. We're in that boat where we have the privilege of as Christians loving one another. He says it often here. We'll be touching it. And so we love one another. When we talk about this transformation, we're not talking about an isolated transformation of some super spiritual believer, but we're talking about when the Lord comes back and we see him, we are all, A-L-L, going to be transformed and be like him. It's not some are going to be left out and some are going to be apart. Unfortunately, there are some who teach that some will have more glory than others. And that's heresy. Interesting. And what they really actually are doing is buying grace. And it's a sad story. But we're loved by God. Boy, that word just keeps coming up into my mind, and that's just because of the way my mind works. I see the word bask. Isn't it fun to bask in the love of God? The more you know about it. I was teasing Pascal this morning. He's out there in his car, and I know the sun was coming in, it was warm. And yeah, he was out there basking in his car like a snake on a hot rock. Because that sun was warm, even though it was 32 degrees out, probably. But just soak it up. And sit and just say, and it's okay to say, I'm loved. I am loved. Without the love of God, where would we be? If God didn't call you and call me a loved one, and in truth, the object of agape love, where would we be? We're not abandoned. We're not isolated. Sometimes we let our lives get into such shape that we feel so abandoned. We feel unloved. And then when we feel unloved, we feel unlovely. You got to realize when God the Father looks at you, he sees you at his right hand in Christ. And if you say you're unlovely in Christ, you got a problem, because you can't get anybody that's more loved than Christ. You are in him. And when you think about that, that's a beautiful thing. And that will carry you through every part of a day. You know, those days. I mean, it's interesting. I live just like the rest of you. Today I was all organized. Very well organized. I thought, well, we'll have a good roll to get off to church. And then things started to go wrong. Even though my top button buttoned, the others were not cooperative. And it was just, I mean, it was kind of funny. Things started going downhill. And I thought, whoa, am I going to be ready for church on time? Because I had a lot of things that were, I mean, if they're going to fall on the floor, they fell on the floor. It was like my dad used to say that we were, as kids in a household on Saturday night and Sunday morning, sometimes he said, Satan got a hold of us to interfere with his ministry. You know, how can I go preach when you guys are behaving this way? That wasn't me, that was my brother. No, it was the two of us. And when we think about that, but here we are, he calls us loved ones. Then he also calls us born ones. That's children. Not sons, children. The intimacy of spiritual birth. We are born. And it's a beautiful story, and we're going to talk about some of this. Just those two descriptions, you know, the word child and born beloved are enough to dwell on for hours. It's interesting what we don't know and what we wish we did know about the coming of the Lord. He promised it. I believe it. I anticipate it. I can hardly wait. I'm still running around a foot off the ground, eager to see my Lord. I want to jump on it and to meet him. But it's interesting how little I know. I mean, you start thinking about some of the details of the physical kind of existence with a spiritual override. That's where we're going to be. What does he look like now? Yes, we know he has a humanoid form. He's a human. But it was interesting, before he went back to heaven, he just walked through buildings. Because he was not bound by the physical. He walked between the atoms. It was easy. Are we going to walk between atoms? Well, we'd all like to think so, wouldn't we? You know, wouldn't it be fun just to be able to say, hey, I walked through the whole earth, zoom, right through it, I went right through the core. We don't know. As if it wouldn't obviously be important to us. And so he says, there are details that we don't know. There's one thing that I need to say now, and that is, what is prepared for us in the future is something that is beyond our comprehension, though it's not wrong to try to comprehend it. To be reminded of it. There are all kinds of impediments that come in people's lives, and we long for heaven, and often it's just for relief. But when we get done, when we think about it, we're not going to have. And some, we sang about it, and it will be worth it all. But there are going to be impediments that aren't going to be impediments because they're gone. We're not going to have to face them. And so that's why this verse is so much fun. But we have some hints. I more and more understood that when God talks about heaven, there's a lot of heavenly hints. Just a lot of them. This week I moved a book in a pile. I did not open it. I see no need to open it. And the title on it was Heaven. I have opened it before. And I'm thankful that the heaven that I'm going to is going to be far better than that book says. Though I do have a book in front of me that tells me what I need to know. And it was so interesting. I thought, oh, I didn't remember it was in that stack. And it was a book that I said, I will buy this book if I can find it for a dollar or less. I will not buy it new because I'd been asked to check some of it. And I looked at it and I thought, man, this is not a very hopeful book. It's a whole dreamland. It's might as well be an electronic game because it was fantasy land without the books of the Bible related. And when I bought it, I told the guy, I said, I've been waiting to buy it and had a break because I have a great book on heaven and I've read a bunch of this and I think I need it because the book I read is a lot better. He looked at me and I said, yeah, I read the Bible and this doesn't match. Then I found out that he was a friend of the author. That happens sometimes. Once in a while, you can, you know, I've got big feet. They fit in my big mouth too. When I think about it. But isn't it fun to think about the hints? Just enough hints to say, oh, I gotta be there. I wanna be there. I wanna be there so bad. And if we had any idea, I'm not sure, but this verse gives us a big fat hint. Big fat hint. But it still doesn't give us the details that we want. You know, we're gonna be like him. How am I gonna be like him? I don't understand. I mean, where do we, I mean, Christology is a great subject to understand what happened to Christ after his resurrection and his ascension and those kinds of things. But again, he chose not to give us the details that we would like to know. A body of flesh and bone. And the idea, not of flesh and blood. How's that work? Doesn't tell us. This tells us that's what it is. It's very different. Anyway, I'm getting a little ahead here of where I want to be. The Christians will know when Christ comes in the air and it will be revealed to us because when we see him, all of a sudden, what are we going to be doing? Unfortunately, I tend to think in terms of my checking out my body parts. When I see him, you know, I'm going to look and check out my hands and my feet and all of my other deformities. and check them out. That's just the way I think. I want to make sure everything is there. I want to make sure everything is in place and going to function like it should. It's not going to happen. When we see him, it's all settled. Everything is going to be perfect on it. And it's kind of interesting. What's going to happen to my lenses in my eyes? You know, there are no need for them. It's funny, when I got cataract surgery, I had, you know, this has helped. But it could probably be better, because my optometrist said, don't change his prescription. And I can't fight with my son-in-law. And he was right. He was absolutely right. But don't change his prescription, because he spends so much time reading that he'd have to wear glasses all the time instead of not glasses. So I'm without glasses right now. I can read my text real well, and I'm getting better. I can see all of you. I mean, you're not as fuzzy as you used to be. And that's age that does that. And so it's kind of interesting when we think of it. It will be revealed. We will see absolutely in the details. Are we going to spend eternity looking over whatever body parts we have? I'm not so sure we are. I think we're going to be distracted by the greatest distraction of all time and eternity. And that's our Savior for who he is. It will be shown. And then we will experientially know what it is going to be like Jesus. And that's going to be amazing. And he will appear as he is. He's not going to put on some kind of a costume to show up in the air. He's going to show in his glory. And it's a coming in glory, but it's not the coming in glory. And I just don't know how we're going to, what the comparison will be. That's what happens. Yes, questions. He comes in glory, he's going to light up the universe. But when he comes and we see his glory, I think we're going to see some of the light of the universe. And we'll be able to handle it. I used to think, I didn't know whether I wanted to see the Lord, because I'd been warned as a kid. When you see somebody using an acetylene welder, don't look at the light of the flame. And that always has worried me. I mean, I'm not sure whether it was my mother or who that told me, but it was likely her. If you look at that flame, you'll go blind, and you don't want to go blind. So, 2 or 3 years ago, I was walking by a place, a door was open, they had a welder going full bore, and the first thing I thought of, don't look at it. I don't want to go blind. I smiled at that, because the glory of the Lord is far bigger, brighter than, and we'll be able to handle it. We won't need the physical apparatus. We won't need goggles that are black to see it. I always smile when we sing Amazing Grace. And we joke about it around here a little. Got to make sure you sing that one phrase. Bright shining as the sun. Did you spell it right when you sang it? Did you spell it S-U-N or S-O-N? In the hymn book, it's S-U-N. But we'll be as shining as he is. So that's going to be a beautiful thing. Another hint that he drops on us, as it were, on that. And so we will be like him. There's going to be similar. When it says be like, it's a simile. It's not the same. And so when it says similar to him, and it's a perfectly great Greek word for being similar, we'll be similar to his glorified humanity. That does not mean we are going to be deity, but we will have a manifestation of the glory that he shares as a son. And we'll have garments of light, and we have that hint again that helps us out. And, we don't have anybody waiting after church to take orders for the new model. If the Lord comes, the model is ours. And that's what counts. And we think about it. And We'll see him as he continually is. What is he doing right now? Continuing in human nature? He's continually seated. Hey, get practice. Your count is being seated, imputed like he does. But we don't experience it the same way. But we will. And anticipate that being seated at the right hand of the Father is what is more important to you? The fact that you're in Christ and seated in Christ, or the fact that you're so close to God the Father? That was a bad question, wasn't it? I hope that those are equally important to us. To have that intimacy with the Father, because we're in the Son, and we have that intimacy with the Son. His appearances. His appearances prove to mankind that not only did he die for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, but then he was accepted and shown to others, so that he could be announced as one who ascended to the heavenly, into the heavenlies, into the third heaven, and beyond the heavens, and came back, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we in him. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Okay, loved ones. It's interesting, the recipients that are involved. We are loved ones who are born ones. I think our analogies that are provided for us by God may be a little too human, because I don't think we could handle any better. You know, a born one who is loved, a child. It's always interesting when a newborn is presented to whoever. I know I missed the first time that Pat saw my kids. I'm too old. They wouldn't let us be in the in the delivery room, so we didn't see it. It was funny. It wasn't very long after they were letting everybody in the delivery room. So I didn't see it happen. She got to see it. And I didn't get to see that happen. What is interesting is I saw it afterwards. But the first time I would have loved to have been there. Just because I think it would have left an impression in my mind that may have not left me. It would have been different than just seeing the first time I saw my kids come in and have her hold them. And then when they asked me to handle it, that was daring to hand me a bit newborn. And I thought, whoa, the first thing that came to my mind, this is my child, but am I going to break him or her? My hands are big enough. I could almost hold them in the palm of my hand. For 7-8 ounce kids and hold them. And I thought, wow. But it's interesting. I did see a time or two. I just remember when my firstborn was taken. When my mother-in-law came down to help Pat with David. And when they came in, there was no question as to where she was going. And it wasn't the bathroom. She wanted to see that baby so bad, she was giddy. She was giddy. She just had to see this newborn grandchild. And I still remember he got him, and he's not shriveled up like he had been. But she got him, and she had him in her hands, and what did she say? He's so beautiful. You're calling my kid beautiful. He's so beautiful. And of course, I've never seen a more beautiful baby. And I smiled and I thought, and God's relationship to his children. He cares. Sometimes we don't like the way he cares, but we understand whom he loves, he chastens sometimes. But other times, it's just interesting when we understand the love of God. I put the data in the notes just so you could have them. I put them in several times and boxed them this time. And loved one, 62 times in the New Testament, 5 times in 1 John. I didn't put John in here today because he talks about the love of God. That other-centered, self-sacrifice, love that seeks the absolute best for its object. You don't feel love sometimes, I know, when it comes in our Christian life. But when we understand, you don't have to feel love. You know loved. You know you're loved. And that God the Father loves you. And don't let Satan come up and say, that's a bit of your imagination. He doesn't really love you. Look at who you are. And instead you say, Satan, it's not true. I don't look at who I am. I look at who he is. And when I see who he is, I know. You can say, I'm loved. And so you fit here without a question. And the beloved ones of God, it's interesting. And I want to just thumb a few of these. Down in verse 21, it says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Look at that. See, that beloved term is very clear. In 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Beloved one, in, 4:7, I do know what a period is, or a comma is, 7, beloved, let us love one another. Tells us that often. Beloved, I love you, God loves you, and we can love each other, because we all share the same love, and that's divine love. And he says, beloved, love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He says you've got a very really awesome treasure in your hands. When you were saved, you were given God's love, not your love. You didn't have to crank it up. So often people say they can't be good Christians because they weren't loved when they were growing up. I've heard that. How can you know the love of God if you didn't know a parent's love? How can you know if you don't have parents that have kept you? The adoption issue is one that's been a real interesting question, because so often an adopted person doesn't realize that the adoptive parent can give as much love as the one who birthed them. And more. But we can't go on those terms. It's God. He is love. And so we have that privilege of having the love of God functioning. Then in verse 11 of chapter 4. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We're obligated. If God can love and you say, I can't love somebody, then what are you saying about God? You're saying, I don't have to have that privilege as a believer to love someone. Oh, what a beautiful treasure we have in the part of the fruit of the Spirit, with the character of God that is identified by Christ as my love. And I've gone through the other, a number of passages. I'm not going to read more. But this is real spiritual birth. I put birth terms in my notes, knowing I wasn't going to deal with them. Genao is to be born, to be birthed. It occurs 91, 8 times in the New Testament. and 11 times in 1 John, Ganao, to be birthed, to be born. And I'm on in chapter 3 still. Let's read verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is not continually committing sin. For his seed remains in him. The seed is part of the birthing process. He cannot sin. Doesn't have the power to sin. Because he's begotten of God. That birthing term is found twice in that verse. It's interesting. Now let's go to chapter 5 just because. Chapter 5 has this term in verse 1 and is found there 3 times. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born, and there's a verb of God, him that begat, beloved, begat who birthed him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's saying, that's why we love one another. So you have that birth term 3 times there, and we go down to verse 18 of chapter, we know that whosoever is born or has been begotten, has been birthed of God, is not sinning. But he that is born of God keepeth himself, guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So you have it, what? And 3 times. 1, 2. Okay. I have 3 noted. That's all right. Okay. We're born ones. Just think of it. Now. Whoa. I knew this was going to happen. So we're doing these word studies. It's interesting. One who's born of God is, and I've got the notes. If you're born of God, it says you're not perfect. You're not in a state of doing unrighteous, right? You're in a state of doing righteousness. You're in a state of not habitually doing sin. Everyone that loves God loves is born of God, state of loving. All born have victory over the world. That's 5:4. And again, they habitually do not sin. Now let's carry on real quick and move on in the verse. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We haven't had a manifestation. Hints, yes, to the whole story, no. In fact, the hints aren't very big compared to the whole story. And we do know that much from Scripture. And so, not yet. Apoupo is our word. It has not been manifested. It hasn't been made to appear. Aorist, passive. God hasn't chosen to tell us what we would like to know. I don't think there are any Christians, when they hear about the prospects of rapture and they get it right, they just want to know more. It's just, we need it. I'm not sure if you remember like I do when I learned about the rapture. I heard it many times, but it took me a while to get it. And I got it in a high school Sunday school class. And I vividly remember getting that truth. It was illumination like I wouldn't believe. And it never left me. Like I said, I was in high school. I don't know which year of high school. But then I remember the guy that was teaching it. And that he taught it and the Holy Spirit used it and it impressed me. And it never left me. I mean, I would have probably fought anybody that wanted to be mid-trib or post-trib or denied me imminence of the coming of the Lord, because Scripture was too clear, and it's something that I lived with for all of those years, and that's a beautiful thing when you start thinking. The rapture, it wasn't something that teacher taught me. It was the Holy Spirit that used that teacher to teach me. And it imprinted my mind, and I'm thankful for it. Very, very thankful. And so it hadn't been manifested, who or what, what we shall be. We have a hint, but we don't know. Someone has said that if you knew what all we would get, but it's going to be in the rapture. You can't, but you won't commit suicide to get something you can't get till the rapture. A believer who takes his or her life is not going to be able to get, I mean, they're not getting any more than being in the presence of the Lord. But in the rapture, what happens? You get the whole thing. You're ready. And I've heard that people say, well, I don't know. No. God is good. But we know that when he shall appear, when he shall appear, when he is manifested, there's our pure word, one of them. And it has this idea. He manifests himself. He is visible. And how do I know it's visible? Because he's got to see. We will see him. We got the other verb here. We will be like him. When he shall appear, we will be like him. Like him, us, Marcia simile. We're going to be similar to him. Now, you notice most of the time when I come across here, I'm reminded of saying, to say, you're not going to be God. You're going to be like his human nature, his glorified human nature. You will have abilities that are, let's say superhuman as far as this human race now. The fallen Adamic human race is going to be something that's way beyond this. But we will see him and we will be like him, similar to. Remember, a simile tells you, you are not the same. I mean, this idea, you know, he looks like a monster. You know, he's not a monster. And all of the likes that can be used. So the simile mark. Now, because we'll see him as he is. We will see him. We will not be like him until we see him. And the word see means see him with eyes. Visibly see him. And so we will see him with eyes. That's what I was thinking is going to be interesting. Our perception as it is here will be visual. When we see him, there will be a transformation. I think of my blind friend. The minute they see him, and it's fun. I just love to sit and talk to him about this. The first thing that those who have been blind for their lifetime, that are believers, will see it. They will see him with eyes that have been non-functional. And you want to know somebody that's eager to see him? You're right. My blind friends. Sure miss him. Because they were fun people to pastor. And that's what happens to those conferences. And so, in the future, we will see him. How far are those hands going to go in the future? What happens? You realize that minute hand may not pass the number 6. And we will see. And we'll see him. What kind of eyes? We'll all have the same kind of vision. We won't all have to wear glasses. We won't have to wear lenses. We'll just see him. And when we understand that, just see him. And when we do, we will see him as he is. We'll be like him. There's a hymn in the hymn book that says, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And that's talking about this life, not the next life. But every once in a while, that song slips through my mind, and I think of it the other way. Oh, to be like thee means that I'll be able to see you as you are. And I'll be able to manage to see. Man cannot see God without that kind of a transformation. How are we going to mentally, boy, talk about a realignment of thinking. Hints. And all we can say about all of those hints is, even so come, my Jesus. Even so come. If you have the outline, I put the little verse out of Revelation 22:20. It says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. I'm coming quickly. It's quick for him. It's not very quick for us sometimes. I come quickly. Amen. That's true. It's a fact. I'm coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I trust the heart's cry of every saint in this room online is, even so, come Lord Jesus. And when we walk in the front door, or out the front door and the steps, there in the concrete is scratched perhaps today. That reminder is there for a reason. I can't tell you the year for sure that was put in that concrete, but I am sure it was 76 or 77 when that was put in there. And that was important at the time and still is. And then the other verse I put in here was the last part of 3 Thessalonians 4, and that's verse 17. So shall we be always with the Lord. So shall we be always, ever, forever with the Lord. What a beautiful promise. And again, we have hints. That's a fat hint. But how is it going to work? Are we ready? Yeah? No. We heard the rallying cry and we're ready to go up. You realize if we heard the trump, the voice of the archangel will clear the air, and the trump will be the rallying place. The fun part is we're not going to have to jump. Boom, we're out of here. You know, I always think I'd get a jump on y'all if I had a way to do it. But no, we're all going to go together. Soon. And that means we'll be soon with the Lord. And with the Lord soon. That is forever together. And we look forward to it. Well, it's been a fun ride that we've gone on this series. I've had a great time. It's been fun to kick back and to work it. What we're going to do is do an interlude series of a sort. And it's going to deal with God's ability to put a stop to some things. And the funny part is I'm working on a word, an angle. I can't even pronounce it. Anyway, it occurs 27 times. And we'll work on that. And that's part of my form material. Part of it is going to be that verb. Because God takes and nullifies, brings an end to some things. And I think we'll have some fun with that. And the reason I want to do it is because we're talking law. He is going to render law ineffective for us. Because it never applied to us in the first place. That's beauty. And so that's just the direction we're going. And we'll see how long that takes. 27 times. No, I'm not going to be 27 weeks. We'll see on that. We should get to summer. Father, may you bless us as we think on these things. Most of all, we love you and we can say it. And there are times we're not quite sure. We love our Lord Jesus. And sometimes we're not quite sure because we don't know enough. And we try to rationalize our way around it. But when we see him, We know that we will be like him and we'll get a picture of it all. And then we'll be escorted into the heavenly courtroom, and there we will see you, and we will relate to your spirit. We'll understand it all by and by. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.